I don't know about you, but it is a good thing to have these younger guys get up and read the scripture for us, and we appreciate that. I know the Lord does, for sure. Today is the day that we're going to, at the end of service, we're going to pass out elder recommendation forms. All of you that are visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. We're excited that you're come to be with us to worship God this morning. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to go over the qualifications for elders. Now, hopefully you've been praying about that process. And at the end of the service, everyone that is a member is going to be handed a sheet of paper just like this. At the end of service, we'll ask Carl and Keith to come up and help pass these out. Maybe one could take one side and the other take the other side. If you've been praying about this and you know the name that you want to put on this, you can do so and return it to Keith, Carl, or myself today. If you want to take some time and think on it and pray on it some more, they're due back next Sunday morning, okay? So that's just a little bit of instructions that go with that. Several weeks ago, did I push that or did it just come up? Okay, whatever, it's time for it. So several weeks ago, I put this up on the board. Kind of an idea, classified ad, you know, that you might read in the newspaper. Hey, elders needed or elders wanted. And I put this up on the PowerPoint. In recent sermons, we have listed as God has given the job description for an elder. In other words, God's saying, if you're going to work for me as an elder, here's the things that I expect from you. Today, we're going to listen in as God completes his own classified ad by saying, here's the job qualifications. If you're going to work for me, you don't need a bachelor's degree, you don't need training running a lathe, but you're going to need these things. So these are the qualifications. Special note, before we get started looking at the list of qualifications, there's something that we need to keep in mind. You have heard, and rightfully so, that these qualifications that we're going over today, which are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, they paint a picture of a man. And I agree with that most assuredly. They do paint a picture of a godly man. But some people over the years have made claim that this is not a list of qualifications, that this is merely a list of qualities. And I take issue with that this morning. These are a list of qualifications. Both of these lists and both texts use the word must. And the word must in the Greek means necessary and binding. So let's get off to the right start as we consider these qualifications. They are must. They're not suggestions, but they are binding. I already said that. Okay. So here's how that I chose to do this. What I'm going to do is, if you have your Bible, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we will start there. First Timothy chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 2. What I'm going to do is, I'm going to go through the list given in Timothy first. Then I'm going to go to Titus, and I'm going to point out the things that didn't make it on the Timothy list, and I'll add those to it. But I won't be redundant and go over two that are the same. So starting in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. Now, there's about 12 weeks worth of sermons right there. But the first one on the list is really important. The first one says, above reproach. Now, it's interesting when you turn to Titus chapter 1 and you look at the list there. You know what makes the first on the list in that text? Above reproach. the idea here is that it's blameless. An elder must be blameless, not deserving harsh criticism. Here, the Greek word means one who has nothing which an adversary could seize upon with which to base a charge. In other words, a man whose character is unimpeachable and blameless. It does not mean sinless. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what does it mean? It certainly doesn't mean a man about whom a whole galaxy of uncomplimentary rumors have circulated. Because generally you've heard the adage, where there's smoke, there's fire. Here it is God's intention that the elder be known for his integrity and pure life. Blameless here may very well be an umbrella by which to understand everything else as far as the qualifications. And I say that, and I want to really you to dig your heels in on this. Since blameless or above reproach is at the head of both of these lists, I'm going to suggest to you that for your consideration that you think about the possibility that the idea of blameless is a big umbrella by which the rest of the qualifications fit under. Because you know what? I think some things are blameless that you may not think are blameless. We may not agree. Today we're going to discuss two ideas that everyone in here will not agree upon what means. The husband of one wife and children who believe. I can tell you that there's different ways to look at that, and we're not all going to believe. But now here's the important thing. What does this congregation as a whole believe about those? You see, we have a standard by which we've studied the Scripture, and we've come to a point that we understand things, that one thing might be blameless to this congregation, but it might not be blameless to another congregation. Now, we insist on studying and striving for the truth. But if a man, he may be scriptural. For instance, maybe he has a scriptural divorce and that's okay in the eyes of God. But does this congregation understand the context of a husband of one wife in such a way as to allow him to serve so he would be effective or not? So think about this idea of an umbrella, okay? What we see is blameless. Because I'll tell you this, on those two subjects, I don't think I'm prepared to tell you exactly what I think because I'm not sure what I think. So when we get to those, I'll explain those a little bit further. And guess what? Here we are. Welcome to church this morning. The husband of one wife. I believe the idea here from the Greek is a one-woman man. Now, what's wrong with that statement? That's pretty vague, right? Now, let me take a little bit further. First, God requires elders to be married men. We can all agree from that by this statement. It is not that an unmarried man cannot be spiritual on this level, but a wife adds something here that God demands. My wife, for instance, is Tahira's messing with me with her little flashing light. I'm going to talk to her later about that. She meant to make me smile a little bit. My wife really adds something to my spiritual walk. She pulls me off to a side sometimes and says, "Hey, are you walking with God where you need to be here? Are you kind of getting a little bit out of line?" She knows me real personal, and she can help me. Well, God knew that, and that's why God wanted men who are going to be serving as elders to be married men, because these women, all you godly women out there, serve as a wonderful asset to your husbands. Well, certainly not a polygamous, someone that's married to more than one person. I hope we don't have that problem here, but... Now, the Greek word here, one, means exactly this, one or first. With this in mind, what are the possibilities? And I'm going to suggest that there are three. The first is that talking about a man married only once in his whole life. some churches across our brotherhood have said, hey, if you're going to be, if you're the husband of one wife, that means one forever in your whole lifetime, only one. There can be no deaths and remarriage. There can be no divorces, remarriage. Is that a legitimate thought when you read this? Most definitely, it can be viewed that way. Now, I'm not saying that that's the way that I would take it, but it's legitimate. Number two, will this man be included in the... Let's see, let me read this. I want to really stay on my notes here. Will this include a man whose first wife has died and he is now remarried? In other words, if a man has died, well, that takes the spouse out of this lifetime and it frees him up to fit in this one wife list. Now, some of you might be sitting there thinking, this is getting a little crazy. That's okay. It is a little crazy. Let's keep going. Number three. What about a man with a scriptural divorce who presently has only one wife scripturally? These questions are complicated, but they're real. I want to give credit to each one of these questions. Because when Paul says the husband of one wife, I want to dig in and see what he's saying. Because I sure don't want to put somebody's name down on my form that doesn't fit God's bill. You know what I'm saying? And depending on whose names are put forth to be considered, we as a congregation will have to determine where we come down on this issue together. I can't say with all certainty how this is to be understood, but scripturally, I think there are some considerations. I can say this from my study. I can say if a man has had a divorce in the past which was questionable to any degree, that this matter would be moved to the above reproach category and settled there. Number two, I can say also that, now hear me out, do not get upset real quickly, hear me out on this. I can also say that divorce can and does oftentimes cause the lasting bitterness in a person's heart that they can't get rid of. Now, I do know people who have risen above that. But I just know this in my heart. I'm not saying, hey, scripturally. I'm just saying, hey, I know that many times people that have been through divorce have a hard time moving on with life and forgetting bitterness and getting that out. I know that's a fact, okay? It's not always the case, but I know it's a fact. Now, here's where we get down to the meat and taters. Y'all got your salt shaker? You might need it. The Apostle Paul could have said the husband of a wife, but he didn't. He said the husband of one wife, and one means one or first. This seems to be exclusionary to me. Exclusionary of what? I'm not certain. I haven't landed at any particular place on this. But this is something that we must consider as we choose a man's name to put on our list of recommendations. That's all I know about that subject. Number three, temperate and prudent. This is the idea of being self-controlled. Cautiously wise, sound in mind, moderate in opinion and passion. Now I can see why that needs to be a qualification, can't you? Somebody that can control themselves. Someone that even though they have a passion of heart might be able to exercise the ability to keep their mouth shut sometimes, even when, and I got to work on this one for myself. I get excited and sometimes my gums get to flapping before I do a lot of thinking. You know, well, this is, you know, Archie's laughing. Do you see this in me, brother? This is really important as we consider someone to be an elder. Then we have the idea of being respectable. This means, and these are all from the Greek, so if you want to come back and do a big word study with me, I will clue you in. Respectable means of good behavior, orderly, sensible. Brethren, I love y'all to pieces, but not everyone is sensible. Okay? Sometimes people see things and they kind of see it upside down according to my thinking, you know. But the guy that we need to, as we consider someone's name to put down on this recommendation form, it needs to be somebody that's got some common sense, some horse sense. And you know what? Sometimes that means that they're not so tied to something that they can't back up just a little bit and have a broader perspective of it. So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the idea of sensible. And this next one is hospitable, fond of guests. All you elders need to be inviting me over for barbecue, okay? In other words, not a recluse. Someone who enjoys visiting, enjoys relationships. You see, elders have to deal with relationships, right? So someone that is hospitable and able to teach. Able to teach, what does that mean? In the Greek, it means instructive. There are some men that are elders that do not like to get up front. Does that mean they're not able to teach? Absolutely not. I know some men who do a real good job one-on-one, but couldn't and wouldn't want to stand up in front of the whole group. They are able to teach. Their lives are instructive. They try to live in a godly way. So do a little bit of thinking about what you think able to teach means. I want to submit to you that it does not necessarily mean that a man has to be able to stand up in front of the congregation and deliver some sermon of sorts, okay? Now, continuing on in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3 says this, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, and free from the love of money. Number one in that list is not given to wine. This means not staying near wine. And I want to tell you that in my opinion of the Scripture, this does not mean they can't have a drink. We do not advocate drinking. I know that. I don't want to come across that way in any way. But this is a man who's not given to wine. A man that's not a drunkard. Now, if any of our elders are currently boozing it up, you need to stop. I say that just so that y'all lighten up just a little bit, y'all looking real serious. None of our elders do that, okay? But if you're going to put down a man's name on this list, it doesn't need to be a guy that's hanging out down at happy hour, you know. That's not going to serve the Lord's church in any way, shape, or form. Not a striker. Not a smiter, that is, not quarrelsome, not excessively inclined to fight or be quarrelsome. I know some people that I just love with all my heart, but they just love to fight. When we're talking about shepherds, when we're talking about elders, these men need to be marked by a character of resolution and solution rather than of a quarrelsome nature, okay? Patient, oh boy, man, there's a good one. Mild and gentle. And I'm thankful for this qualification because if you've ever dealt with me, sometimes you need a little patience because I kind of get things twisted around a bit, you know. And well, the guys that we're going to write down as recommendations, they need to be patient. And that fits in on that loving category from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, doesn't it? That love is patient. Well, and that's part of what God has mentioned here. The next one is not a brawler. That means peaceful, not contentious. Number five, not covetous. That is free from the love of money and not greedy. The last thing. Let me tell you what, folks. We sure don't want someone serving in the eldership who is a greedy person and is in it for personal gain, whether it be money or not. You can understand how that would be bad for the Lord's church, and God says the same thing in this list. Continuing on in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we go to verse 4 and 5. We'll start with verse 4. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping children under control with all dignity. He must manage his own household well. You know, all of you who are have a household with a wife and kids and all that, it takes some management skills. And sometimes it's not always easy. But the character of the man that you're going to put on your list, if you put anyone at all, will be a man who does pretty good at home. In other words, he can do okay with his family. His kids are in subjection. And you know what? Kids do not, they're not in subjection by force. Anyone in here that's a parent knows that. You cannot force your kids into subjection. Oh, you might think you have for a little while, but when the truth comes out, you've done nothing, right? Well, the character of this man needs to be such that his kids are in subjection and he has his family's respect. He has his family's respect. And this goes on to say, verse 5, but if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? That makes really good sense. And then continuing on, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. In other words, not a new convert, not a novice. That is, in the Greek, someone that's newly planted. New Christians are wonderful, but they don't possess the continued spiritual growth of a lifetime that puts them in the position where God says, hey, this person will be able to serve me as an elder in an adequate way. Continuing in 1 Timothy 3, verse 7, it says, and he must be of good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snares of the devil. Our reputation with the outside world matters. And God says, hey, when you're looking at men that are going to be shepherds, they need to have a good reputation with people outside of the Lord's church, outside of the walls, out in the community. In other words, they've been living their life from a day on day-to-day basis outside the walls of the worship place here. They've been living that life in a godly way. And they're showing character to the world, the character of Christ. That's what God is asking for here. But then as we switch to Titus, we jump into a different list with many of the exact same things. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. We'll start with verses 5 and 6 in Titus. Paul says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city, excuse me, as I have directed you. Namely, if a man is above reproach, there it is, above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. Here it adds, having children who believe. Now let me tell you what, I got a tiger by the tail when I decided to look into this. I thought that I've always understood this in a real good way. And I'm going to step out on a limb here and I'm going to show you two different plausible ways to look at this. And I ask you to decide for yourself again. This is the second difficulty that I found in this. There are two realistic ways to look at this. First of all, the Greek word pistos, which is the word here for believing, okay, it has as its primary meaning trustworthy. Trustworthy. So I look at this when it says having believing children, and I say, okay, wait a minute. If the primary meaning of this thing is trustworthy, why did they put believing into the text? So I got out, I put my NAS, my New American Standard to a side, and got out the NIV. Believing. Well, NIV, I'll put that to a side. I mean, see the King James. Faithful. Oh, good. Hugo McCord, Greek scholar in the Brotherhood. Believing. Okay, you get the idea here? Everybody's thinking it's believing. But I looked this word up in the Greek, and as its primary definition, it means trustworthy. Now let me just throw this out there for your thinking. Titus chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "Have in the middle, having children who believe," not comma in my text, and coincidentally there are no commas or syntax in the Greek, "not accused of dissipation or rebellion." Some people think that the "not accused of dissipation or rebellion" is a further thing that the elders need to do, but when I read this in the Greek, I see that it's talking about the children. The children are to be, now I'm going to make a suggestion here, and don't hammer me on it, just give me a chance to explain it, that the children are to be trustworthy, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. Now, hold on to that thought, and let's see what happens when you go back to Timothy. Timothy says, a man who manages his family well, whose children are in subjection to him. You see, the idea of the children being trustworthy really fits the context of the Scripture, but it plays havoc with my thinking of what I've studied and thought all these years. But the last thing I'm going to do is stand up before you and tell you what you're supposed to think or what I've thought all these years. Now, is there any validity to the idea of believing? Yes. Very vaguely, I will add, because that is very true. There apparently was a first century Greek nuance that included the idea of believing. Does the idea of having children who are faithful to the Lord, would that fit a godly character? Yes, it would. But that puts me at odds as to exactly what this is saying. So I just tell you right up front, I don't know. I called several people about this. And guess what? They've wrestled and come to the same point I have. True scholars. Brotherhood folks. I spent some time burning up the phone lines on this thing. So you need to think about that. And as we put these recommendations down, if that becomes an issue, then we'll come back and we'll study it more and see if we can come down on what we figure to be blameless together. Does that make sense? Okay. I hope it makes sense. I did my best. I really did. Titus chapter 1 verse 7 continues. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain. The word here for steward is translated trustee. Oh, I like that. When you get down and talking about trust, I get on those terms because I see the idea of integrity. Someone that you can trust. Someone that's honorable. Someone that is a steward of God's Word. Now see, I feel myself a steward by just explaining to you that I did not fully understand that and not trying to come down in one certain spot where I was not convicted. Well, the same kind of thing goes with the elders or the potential elders among us. Men that are trustees or stewards of God's Word. And that also includes the fact when you don't know, just saying you don't know. Second thing is, in that text, not self-willed. That is self-pleasing or arrogant. An elder understands it's not about himself, but it's about God. Not quick-tempered, the text says. Not easily provoked to anger. God doesn't want a loose cannon who wears his feelings on his sleeves to serve as an elder. And we could all understand why there. And then, not fond of sordid gain. Some folks don't care how they get ahead. But an elder or a potential elder refuses to engage in anything that does not have the best interest of both parties in mind. God doesn't want a man as an elder who will win at all cost if someone else has to lose. That's a pretty good godly thought, I think. Titus chapter 1 and verse 8 is the next spot. It says, But hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, and self-controlled. Loves what is good, and the Greek here means a promoter of virtue. Woohoo! I like that one. We need to grow in our society, in our world, and we certainly need to grow in our church to be a virtuous people, to understand the importance of virtue in our lives, and we need a promoter of that. Again, a man that is sensible, that is sound in his mind, a man that is upright, that is innocent in character, and a man that is holy, that is letting God shine through them. God calls us to be holy as He is holy. And God wants a shepherd, a potential shepherd, to be a man that promotes holiness. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, as we come into the end of this, says, holding fast the faithful word, which in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict it. Here we see that an elder is to be a man that holds to the truth. A man who would not possibly engage in any kind of bartering as to what potentially it might mean. Someone who is not going to go out and negotiate for the betterment of everybody what a text might mean in God's Word, but someone who says, you know what, here's what God says and here's what we need to do. This person needs to, whoa, what happened there? This person needs to exhort or encourage. This person needs to refute or contradict things that are not scriptural and not truthful. In other words, a man who is to be an elder, or a man who is to be considered as an elder, is to be a person that's not easily tossed about by every wind of doctrine, but a man grounded in the truth of God's Word. That is the list of qualifications as God has given them. I think God did a pretty good job. I think this is just puts us right where we need to be. We could say this in all truthfulness. God did a perfect job of describing a man that would be suitable for the function of an elder. Let's go to God in prayer this morning, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we come to You and we ask that You guide our lives. Father, as we have studied Your will concerning elders in Your church, we ask that You individually, Father, and collectively as a whole, guide our hearts, guide our thinkings. Father, help us to be reminded that Your Spirit works through us on this behalf because these shepherds are appointed by the Holy Spirit according to Your words in Acts 20 and 28. Father, we ask You to give our heart direction. Father, we ask You to prepare our hearts to serve the Lord together with any man that we may put forth to be a shepherd. And Father, we ask that You be glorified in all the things that we have done. Father, we're not perfect, and we ask You to work through our imperfections. We ask that You help us to grow closer together. And Father, we ask Your blessings upon the things that we have done concerning this matter. And it's through Jesus we pray. Amen. This morning we want to extend the invitation of our Lord to all of you who are here. There may be someone in this audience who have not been baptized, have not been united with Christ, who have not put on Christ in baptism, received that saving blood that washes away your sins. Our baptistry is warm and inviting this morning. We are ready to help you if you need to become a Christian. Maybe there are other needs. Maybe you want to come forward and announce some joy in your life that you could share with the flock. Maybe you have a difficulty that you'd like us to pray for. Whatever it is, we'd invite you to come as we stand and sing.